What a festive little pulpit I have this morning. This is awesome, actually. Today's my last Sunday, and I know. We're heading back to Texas, and I'm not going to get too mushy with you, but I will. Some of you are like, why not? And the reason is, like, I've had a blast serving with you guys. Like, this has been probably, as far as my ministry time, vocational ministry has gone, this has been the most fun I've had in ministry. I can tell you that. So thank you for letting me serve with you. But, you know, as I was praying about what to share today on kind of this last Sunday with you, the Lord kept bringing me back to this passage that we just read. And if you're paying attention, which some of you have been, some of you have not, but if you're paying attention, you realize we actually went through that passage in June. So, but it's my prerogative, right? Like, I'm the preacher, so it's my last Sunday. What are you going to do to me? So I'm preaching the same passage that I've preached before, but I really want to do it a little bit differently. We'll look at some of the same stuff. So some of it will be familiar to you if you were here for that sermon in June. But there's a principle there that I want us to really focus on. As we see this interaction between John the Baptist and his disciples, I believe we see this kingdom principle kind of bubble up to the top. And it's a principle that each one of us need to embrace. Not just acknowledge that it's there, that it's true, it's in Scripture, it's there, but we need to embrace it, especially if we're going to follow Christ. And I know as I leave, that's probably one thing you think, well, what did Bo teach about for following Christ? I hope that bubbles up for you, following Christ. And so if you're going to do that, actually do that, you're going to need to embrace this principle. So let's do a little background work here. John, the apostle who wrote John's gospel, he sets the scene for us like he so often does in his gospel. In verse 22 to 24, we see Jesus pulling away with his disciples. And you'll remember that this is early on in Jesus and his disciples' relationship. They're just kind of getting to know one another. And so they have this time. Jesus pulls them aside. They're getting to know one another. But also there's some ministry happening, and we're told that at this time they're baptizing. They're having people come to them, and they're baptizing as they come. Now, as this was happening, as Jesus' ministry begins to kind of open up and begin, John the Baptist is continuing on in his ministry. He's baptizing as well. Now, in verse 24, we're told that at this point, John had not been thrown in prison yet. And that's kind of obviously, he's not been thrown in prison yet. But it's significant. The reason John puts that there is to tell us, because that's the point when John the Baptist's ministry basically, functionally ended, right? Like, he'll be thrown into prison, and ultimately, he'll be executed. He'll be put to death. So that was the end of his ministry, kind of stopped there. But at this point, there's a little bit of an overlap between what Jesus is doing and what John the Baptist is doing, and that's where we kind of see some issues come up. On verses 25 and 26, that's where we see this problem begin to arise, and it arises for John's disciples. They enter some sort of discussion, more likely a debate, with another Jew about purification. In essence, they're discussing the specifics behind the baptism, like what does it mean, why are you doing it, all those kind of things. And really, from John the apostle's perspective, it's not the specifics about that debate that are important. What's important is the issue that arises out of that debate. And the issue was this: Jesus is baptizing, and more people are coming to Jesus than are coming to John. That's the issue. That's what kind of happens. That's what John the Baptist's disciples realize out of this debate or conversation with this guy. And this really upsets them. They're basically out of their upsetness or their anger or whatever, they basically demand that John do something about it. They feel like Jesus somehow has overstepped his bounds, and John needs to put him in his place. Now, I don't know about you, but when you kind of realize that's what they're doing, doesn't that kind of make you cringe a little bit? Like, you just know that's not right. May not know everything, but it's obvious that they're heading in the wrong direction. And for us, from an application standpoint, if what you want is the opposite of what Jesus is doing, you're heading in the wrong direction. Okay? Somebody write that down. Mandy, you should write that in your journal there, whatever. Like, if what you want is opposite of what Jesus wants or what he's doing, you are headed in the wrong direction. That's where we find these guys. That's where they are at this point, and it kind of is revealed in how they respond. They obviously do not yet, at least, understand what God's doing. Now, John the Baptist does. He completely gets it at this point. He knows what's going on. So in verse 27, John clarifies again for his disciples what his purpose and perspective are. He points out the truth that first, you can only receive what you've been given from heaven, what you've been given. And really what he's saying is there's a couple of things that I've received, and I've conveyed this to you, but let me remind you of it anyway. The first thing that he's received is he received a very clear call from God as to what he's to do. You know, John the Baptist he's the one that's sent in the spirit of Elijah. He's the one who's sent as the forerunner of the Christ. He's sent to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. That was very, very clear. It's prophesied in the Old Testament, and God makes clear to John that's his role. That's his assignment. And we even see it at the beginning of John's gospel when the religious leaders come out to question him and kind of say, well, are you the Christ? There seems to be some similarities there. And he's like, absolutely not. I'm not the Christ. I'm the one sent ahead of him to prepare the way. He knew his assignment really clearly because he's received it from God. That's the first thing he's received. But at this point in John's gospel, he's also been blessed to see the fulfillment or receive the fulfillment of his assignment. Like, he's done what God's asked him to do, and that is to prepare the way for the Messiah. And on the end of that, to identify for other people who the Messiah is. And we see him, he's already done that in John's gospel. He's already pointed out that Jesus is the Messiah. So he's done those two things. Those are the two things that I see that he's received, in a sense, from heaven. It's not that he fulfilled his assignment and he did that and that's to his credit. No, he received that. That's something that God's done. Now, in verse 28, John reminds his disciples that they, better than anyone else, should already know this stuff. They should know this truth. After all, they're his disciples, and that's really clear. They are John the Baptist's disciples, and there's some pretty straightforward things about what a disciple is supposed to be about. And a disciple is supposed to be about recalling all that his rabbi has taught him. So they're supposed to be the ones to be conveying this truth, not challenging it. You see, they were supposed to know more than anybody else that John's assignment was not to be the Christ, but to prepare the way for him. They should know that and not be pushing him to do more. Not to be pushing him to challenge Jesus. These are the guys that are supposed to know, the closest to him, and yet they're stumbling at this point. In verse 29, John uses this analogy of a wedding celebration to make his point. And again, we looked at this back in June. But in this comparison, John the Baptist, he's not the bridegroom. That's the groom. That's the guy getting married. That role is reserved for Jesus in his analogy. But he had the privilege of serving basically as the friend of the bridegroom or what we consider to be the best man. And as such, his job was to make sure the wedding stuff went smoothly. He had some responsibilities there in that role. And that very much parallels John's calling and his assignment within God's plan. That he was to prepare the way for the Messiah. That he's to make straight the way, the road for him. Smooth it out, so to speak. Same kind of thing. And the wedding celebration was not to be about him. It's to be about the bride and the bridegroom. That's who the wedding is about. It's not about the best man. And I use that illustration, like if it is about, if the best man tries to make the wedding about himself, then you need to lock him away, right? He's crazy. He's nuts. He's messing up the whole thing. And yet that's kind of what they're asking him to do. And he's saying, absolutely not. I'm not going to do that. What you're asking me is craziness. In fact, as I witnessed them getting married, I witnessed this fulfillment of what God's doing, I'm filled with joy. I'm absolutely filled to the brim, completely filled up with joy because of this. And that's how he should respond. That's the natural response of the bridegroom. I mean, the friend of the bride, bridegroom, as he sees this happening. Well, as we look at the two responses, John the Baptist, his disciples, they respond to Jesus and his activity in two different ways. John's disciples, they hear of Jesus and his disciples stepping into their ministry. And they become upset. They become jealous, is what they become, because they see it negatively affecting them and their ministry. Now all of a sudden, in their minds, there's competition. In contrast, John hears that Jesus and his disciples are stepping into this ministry, their ministry, and he rejoices because he's witnessing the Christ bringing about God's plan. He understands what's happening. It's not about him. It's about God, his plan. It's about the Christ, the Messiah. It's about Jesus. They respond to the exact same thing, but in completely opposite ways. And the difference comes down to their focus and their perspective. John is focused solely on the Lord and his purpose, what God intends to do. His disciples, at this point anyway, are still simply focused on themselves. Now, if John delivers a hammer blow in this discussion or this conversation with his disciples that nails down his point, it's in verse 30. He simply says, he, speaking of Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. I think within the specifics of this context, these words, they ought to remind John's disciples again of his purpose. Again, his assignment by its very nature means that he must decrease as the Messiah increases. He's done his job. He's fulfilled his calling. He's prepared the way and identified the Christ. By the very nature of the assignment in God's plan, he must decrease as the Messiah, Jesus, increases. But he doesn't do that reluctantly. He doesn't retire into the background and go, man, I wish I had more to do. I wish God would give me some more stuff to do. He does so with contentment and joy because it's not about him. His disciples, however, they want and they expect more from him. And John knows that within the scope of God's plan, if he's to continue to follow, continue to be obedient, that's an impossibility. He just can't do more. God hadn't called him to do more within this specific context. But the truth, and this is where I want us to focus our time this morning, the truth in John's statement, verse 30, extends far beyond just this context. In his words, he must increase, but I must decrease, John's echoing a kingdom principle. And that's what I want you to hear today, a kingdom principle, something that goes over to all of us. It wasn't just a unique situation then, a kingdom principle that applies to every one of us within the kingdom of God. And the principle is simply this: God's purpose is always more about Jesus than it is about you and me. It is always more about Jesus than it is about you and me. He is always working for Jesus to increase, and that means that you and I have to decrease. That's the principle. That's the kingdom principle that's at play there, and you can see the reality of it because people don't need more of you and me. People desperately need more of Jesus Christ. John embraces this principle. We see him doing it here. And as he does, he rejoices as Jesus increases and he decreases. His disciples, on the other hand, they do not embrace it. In a sense, they reject it, whether they understood that that's what they're doing or not. And where it put them was in direct opposition to Jesus Christ. Direct opposition. Standing in his way. You see, to ignore this principle, or even just to assume that you've embraced it, it's a dangerous thing. You see, if you don't embrace this truth, this principle in the kingdom, you too will eventually wind up standing in opposition to Jesus. You don't think you will, but you will. Because life and ministry will subtly but surely become about you. It'll become all about you. If Jesus is to increase, though, you must deliberately decrease. You know, I say it's a kingdom principle because it's not just in this passage, it's not just in John's words. We see it played out in other places within Scripture. I think you see it throughout Scripture. But there are a couple of places I want to highlight that Jesus himself echoes this kingdom principle. One place is found in Mark 8, verse 34. Mark says there that Jesus summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me." The Lord wanted everyone to understand that following him was about him. If you want to follow Jesus, then you must deny yourself. There's no other way. There's not a secondary option. He doesn't say you can deny yourself, or if you don't really want to do that, you can kind of do this. No, he said you must deny yourself. You may want to follow Jesus. You may love him emotionally with your whole heart, but if you refuse to deny yourself, it will be impossible for you to follow him. Absolutely impossible. You see, following Jesus starts with your deliberate choice to decrease. That's what denying self means. To decrease. In essence, making your life about Christ and what he wants and not about you and what you want. That's the very first step in following him. And Jesus makes it really clear that this is something we must intentionally and continually do. We must be intentional about denying ourselves, about decreasing, because this decision goes against every fiber of your human nature. We want to protect ourselves. We want to elevate ourselves so everybody else looks at us. That is not denying ourselves. That's the opposite. In order to follow Christ, we must decrease. We must take that step to deny ourselves. And yet within that scope of even doing that, which seems so contrary to us humanly speaking, Jesus later in Mark 8 will point out that there's a paradox within the kingdom of God related to this. And it basically is this: it's in losing our lives for his sake, for laying it down, for denying ourselves, that we actually find true life. That we're all seeking true life. We're all seeking meaning for our life. And what Jesus says is, if you'll lay down your life, if you'll deny yourself, you'll give it to me, what seems like you'll have no life, I'm going to give you true life. But you've got to take that step. Because the opposite of that's true as well. If we try to save our life, if we hold on to it, if we continue to make it about ourselves, we protect it, then we will lose it in the end. You'll never, ever know true life. That's the paradox. That's the thing that's upside down within the kingdom. We think by giving our life away, we've lost everything. And in reality, Jesus says, no, you find everything at that point. I believe we see John the Baptist actually basking in this paradox in John 3. We see him enjoying the truth of that paradox. As his role, his assignment diminished, became less and less, and Jesus' ministry began to take off and he began to increase, John doesn't act like a man who has lost something. John acts like a man who has found something. Do you notice that in his response to his disciples? He's not acting like somebody that's like, "Woe is me, my time is over. Hope Jesus does a good job. I'll just go do some." That's not him. "I'm full of joy." He describes that as being completely filled up with joy as he sees Jesus doing this, knowing what it means for him. He's experiencing the reality of that paradox. You see, when we stop making life and even ministry within the scope of church about ourselves and get out of the way so that our life and our ministry can be about Jesus, we'll find a level of joy and commitment that our contentment we've never experienced before. But you'll never experience it until you get out of the way. Until it becomes about Jesus. Well, there's another place I want us to see where Jesus, again, echoes this kingdom principle. It's in John 15. We just studied that. Some of you remember that, some of you don't. But we did. We just studied through most of the first part of John 15, especially where he speaks about the vine and the branches. That illustration he gives to his disciples, to us, to help us to understand how the relationship with him is to work, remember? And central to that relationship, we're the branches, is that the branches bear the fruit of the vine. That's kind of your purpose. That's what you're here for, to live in such a relationship with Christ, you bear his fruit. And that can only happen, Jesus makes really clear that we understand, it can only happen through that mutually abiding relationship, remaining relationship, where he's in us and we're in him. If a branch does not abide, does not remain in the vine, the result is it'll be fruitless. And within the scope of that context, Jesus shares that that's the worst condition a branch could find itself in, bearing no fruit. But the reality is, fruit is not possible from the branch on its own. By itself, apart from the vine, it can do nothing. That's what Jesus says. The fruit is actually the result of the vine living in and through the branch. That's the difference between a branch that's abiding and a branch that's not abiding. That's the only difference. You see, Jesus makes it clear there that the branches have an incredible purpose to bear the fruit of the true vine. Spiritually, for us to bear the fruit of Christ. But even within that, even within the context of this fruit, it's still all about him. It's all about the vine living in and through us. And then, listen to what he says. Let me remind you what he says at the beginning of that passage in John 15, 1 and 2. He points out a curious role that God the Father has. He says, I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser or gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that they may bear more fruit. Did you catch that last part of what the Father does? He prunes those branches bearing fruit so that they can bear more fruit. That means that when he finds evidence of that relationship, he finds fruit there of some degree, the relationship between the vine and the branches, then he goes to work to cut away parts of the branches. To cut away parts of the branches. Because in making the branch less, it can bear more fruit. Now, does that sound crazy? I mean, if you really think about it, that sounds a little bit crazy. But every person who's worked in agriculture, who's a gardener, every person will know that, like, if you want a lot of fruit from whatever you're trying to garden, you have to prune. You have to cut back. You want a lot of fruit, then you must cut back parts of the branches so that they're less. It's in the branches being less that there's more fruit. Jesus, God, puts that in place in nature so that we can see the reality of what it means to have a relationship with him where he increases and we decrease. How amazing is that? That God would do that for us. To echo this principle even within nature. And within the context of that illustration of us becoming less and him pruning, he's willing, God the Father is willing to come and help you with that. He's willing to come to your life and do the cutting himself so that you can become less. For the purpose of bearing more fruit. For the purpose of Jesus increasing in and through your life. As I look at those two things, denying ourselves to follow Christ, the Father pruning, they really go hand in hand when you think about it practically as you start following the Lord. As we begin to follow Jesus on his terms, as we begin to step out, as best we know, we begin to deny ourselves. It's at that point that the Father goes to work on our lives. He begins to reshape our lives so that Jesus can increase. And it's a lifelong process. It's something that's totally worth it, but doesn't happen overnight.
It's an ongoing kind of thing. But it's worth it. It's worth it because our lives are meant to be that way in Christ. As we decrease, He increases. And it's there that we find our true purpose. Why we are here. Why God gave us life to begin with. And it's there that we find what Jesus describes as our abundant life in Him. Abundant life. That's amazing. You know, many times we struggle the most with this principle, I've found, when you're trying to serve the Lord in ministry. It shouldn't be that way, but it seems to be that way. We embrace the importance of God calling us and our serving Him. I mean, serve Christ, serve others. We embrace that, right? And then within the scope of our personal laying our lives before the Lord, He gives us an assignment within the body, maybe, to serve in some way. And a lot of times, let's be honest, it can be in a humble way, right? Not in a great way or whatever, but some way He gives us an opportunity to serve Him. And that's where the problem comes in. If we're not careful, we can all of a sudden, as we're serving, doing our thing that God's asked us to do, can start looking at what everybody else is doing. And as we do that, we start comparing our assignment God's given us with other people's assignments. And that's when jealousy begins to come in. My assignment isn't good as his assignment. I could do that as well as he could do it. And then all of a sudden, we want a better assignment, right? We want it, like, I need to do something better. This is below me kind of a thing. If that describes you in some way, then you're completely out of step with why we serve Christ. Completely. You see, serving in ministry in any way is not to be the avenue for you to be appreciated by others. God didn't set up ministry serving for you to be glorified. Serving in ministry is meant to be about Jesus and His being glorified. That somehow within the mystery of when you're obedient, whatever He asks you to do, that God works through you and somehow Jesus increases. That's His purpose. If we make it about ourselves, then we increase. And if we increase, Jesus does not increase. You see, anything the Lord may ask us to do in serving Him, at least from my perspective, is an absolute privilege that is far beyond anything we deserve. Remember who He is. He's Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is the great I Am. He is holy God. We are sinners, deserving of death and perishing. We don't deserve to stand in His presence, but because of all that He's done for us, we can in Him. When we remember who He is, who we were, then anything He asks of us to do in service to Him is far more than we could ever deserve. Far more. Let me give you an example of that. You know, when I first started coming a little over a year ago here, I noticed, like, sometimes in the mornings the chairs weren't set up, right? Like, let's be honest about that. Let's just be honest. And as I started coming, the Lord just kind of said, you know, you should probably come just a few minutes early, help set up the chairs. And so that's what I've tried to do. Now, some of you may say, well, that's a lesser assignment than teaching Sunday school. Certainly that's a lesser assignment than, you know, preparing a sermon and delivering a sermon. That's a lesser assignment. That is not a lesser assignment. It has not been. It's just as important as the other assignments here God's given me to do. Just as important. And it's just as important because it's an opportunity within the kingdom for me to serve my Lord and Him to increase and me to decrease. So it doesn't work that way in the kingdom. There's no hierarchy of service within the kingdom. You decrease, He increases. I've actually found that the more humbling things are the greater ways to decrease. The more humbling assignments are the better, easier ways to embrace those assignments, decrease, knowing that as you decrease and serve the Lord, that somehow He increases. And I know that there are some significant things that the Lord wants to do in and through each of you. I know that He wants to work in each of your lives. He wants to work through your church. I don't know exactly what He wants to do, but I know He wants for Jesus Christ to increase. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. That is what He wants to do. He wants to increase in the lives of those you're reaching out to. You guys do a phenomenal job of serving this community in ways in the name of Christ. He wants to do that in such a way that as they look and they are encountered by you, Jesus increases for them, not just you. They need Christ. You know that. He wants to increase as you work together. So important that you love one another just as Christ has loved us. He gave us that command. As you decrease and serve one another, somehow you're lifting that person up to Christ, that somehow Jesus increases to them. I don't know what exactly He wants to do, but I know that ultimately is what He wants to do. But that requires that somehow you decrease. And so the question today is, are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to say to the Lord here in just a second as we pray, Lord, I don't know what it looks like for me to decrease so You can increase, but I'm willing to do it if You'll show me. Are you prepared to voice that prayer to your Lord? John the Baptist's disciples in this passage were not prepared to do that. Maybe they did later. Hopefully they did later, but I don't know. But in that moment, they were not prepared to do that. As long as we continue to make life about ourselves, we will prevent Jesus from increasing in and through our lives. And so what the world gets is more of us and less of Jesus. And I'm absolutely convinced there's no one in your life who needs more of you. I know there's no one in my life who needs more of me. Even the best of me. Everyone in my life needs more of Jesus through me. Whether it's my family, whether it's my friends, whether it's people I come in contact with that I don't even know, they don't need more of me. And they don't need more of you. They need more of Jesus Christ. And the only way they're going to have more Jesus Christ is if you embrace this principle that you decrease so that He can increase. Are you ready to do that today? Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Whatever the Lord may have said to you today, you just spend a few moments responding to Him. And I would challenge you, are you prepared this morning to voice that back to the Lord? Lord, whatever You would have me do, however You would have me to decrease, show me so that You can increase. I will follow however You lead. If He's prompting you to do that this morning, I would challenge you not to hesitate, but to voice that prayer to Him.